This is message, M119, where do you live? A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 28th of June, 1973.
Thank God again for bringing us to a place where we can feast upon the Word of God. In the past two meetings, we talked about the different dimensions of the Word of God, and we want to continue with the thought. Although we will be showing you the different dimensions in certain specific words in the Bible. In other words, one word is spoken, and Jesus, or whoever speaks the word, coming from the Holy Ghost, is spoken in one dimension, that is, in the natural. You know, Jesus might speak in the natural, but it has another meaning to the church. And it has another meaning to the individual. And this is something that God is trying to get us into. If we hear somebody give a prophecy or an interpretation, or somebody say give a word on a piece of scripture, we must not just condemn it and say that's not what it means. It means so and so. And very often, both people are right. See, we are on different planes, on different levels. What God is doing now, He's getting our people up to the very highest level so that we can be changed into His likeness. Hallelujah. And the other brother who is not up on that level, or is not striving for that level, he's completely oblivious of that level. He doesn't see it at all. His consciousness is in another realm. But the brother who is in that realm, we don't despise him, but we must always strive to help him that he will go up into the highest level that God wants us to be. Now, the highest level that God wants us to be is not my doctrines or your doctrines, but it is a spiritual level where man and God meet. Now, such a place is in the tabernacle. I'm going to draw the tabernacle again for you, because remember I told you that there is no scripture that you can quote, no doctrine that you can preach, no thought in God that you can have that isn't expressed in the tabernacle. That is very wide. I mean, that's a very wide expression, but it is true. There's nothing that you can think of, that you can say in the Bible, that is not written symbolically in the tabernacle. As I told you that last night, there's one thing we don't know in the tabernacle. We don't know a lot of things. But one of the things we don't know is the dates, how to work out the plan that God puts, the figures that God puts in the tabernacle. All these figures have wonderful meanings. Take, for instance, this figure. It has 100 posts along here. It has, 100 cubits. 100 cubits along there. It has 50 cubits along here. And so it is 150, 250, 300. So that the cubical the length of the fence, the perimeter, is 300 cubits. Now, there were 300 men that God used to save Israel. And Gideon is a type. You're seeing something here now. Gideon is a type of that Christ man who is going to lead a very small remnant to overcome 30,000 men. 300. That's impossible. Those 30,000 men, they had iron chariots. Chariots of iron, well armed. These men were on foot, and they were armed with whatever they could get. And God made them take a walled city. They didn't describe the battle in the Bible, but I bet it must have been some spectacular move of the Spirit. Amen. For those men ran and they locked themselves up in the city and were ready to fight from the city, and 300 men came along and took the city. That's all the Bible records. Now that you will see, therefore, that this 300 refers definitely to what we call the first fruit company, or the overcomers. Because it did refer to that in the beginning, where the scripture showed us, and here again it refers to that. But in the figures in the Bible, the symbolical figures of the Bible, you'll notice that 3 is always the number of God and His divine order. And that in our Bible we have 3 dimensions. In the natural, we have 3 dimensions. I'll draw here, and we have 3 dimensions here. There you are. 1, 2, 3. See? And in God, there are 3 dimensions in everything. For instance, I heard some people quarreling about Jerusalem, the word Jerusalem. You ever did look at Jerusalem in your Bible? You realize that Jerusalem, in some parts of your Bible, it means that city down in the Middle East there, the capital of Israel. Everybody agrees with that? Do you remember seeing Jerusalem in your Bible to mean a heavenly city that is not on earth here at all, where the saints dwell? Hallelujah. And do you notice that Jerusalem again refers to the children of God down here? You are the Jerusalem of God. 3 references for the one word, and people have been fighting over it. Each man says he's right, and quite likely each one was right. Amen. Heaven has the same 3-dimensional meaning. Hell has the same 3-dimensional meaning. Earth has the same 3-dimensional meaning. And so in your Bible you see these 3 dimensions there. Now the tabernacle has 3 parts. And tonight's message is really a question. Where do you live? Are you living in the outer court? Or are you living in the holy place? Or are you living in the holy of holies? Now there are some people who are living in the outer court who has some wonderful experiences. But it is not experience that gives you the right to say you are in the holy place. For in the holy place you have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost experience. And yet the Holy Ghost experience that you're supposed to have in the holy place is not the receiving of the Spirit and the speaking in tongues, but it is the living in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, everybody wants to receive the Spirit, and it's very popular now. People are receiving the Spirit, but how many people are living in the Spirit? Amen. The Spirit lives in you, but do you live in the Spirit? Do you obey the Spirit, or do you obey yourself? Some people say they don't know the Spirit. They don't know what voice it is. The reason you don't know the Spirit is because you're not obeying Him. For any time You have the voice of God speaking inside of you, telling you to do something or not to do something. You should know it is God. And I'll tell you why. Your God, your loving Father, is not going to allow you to do anything that is wrong if you trust Him. You trust Him that He's going to help you to do right, and He's not going to make you do wrong. He's not going to make you make a wrong move. You trust Him, you ask Him, you believe Him, and you're going to do the wrong thing, believing that is God. God's not going to stand one side and let you do it. Amen. I had a great experience in that way. One night, I used to wake up at 3 o'clock in the mornings to pray. It had become a habit with me, and I thought it was holiness. You hear what I said? I thought it was holiness. I used to boast, I speak with God 3 o'clock every morning. Oh, God, help us. And so, I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and knelt down beside my bed, wasn't sleeping, and I heard on the bed something like that. So I said, "Hi, what's that?" You know, and the thing went again. I said, "Well, that couldn't be a rat." You know, and it went again, and I grabbed along the rail of the bed to see if I could grab it while it was manifesting, whatever it was. And I grabbed nothing. And I just started to get downright frightened. Because, a mystery is always frightening. And so while I'm there thinking, what on earth could this be? Nothing in the room with me? And then I heard a voice speak from the head of the bed. And the voice speak, "My son." You know, and I felt so good, real good, that God did come down to speak to me like that, you know. And the voice began to instruct me about the church, telling me all the brethren in the church, calling them by name, telling me one by one what is wrong with this one, what is wrong with the other one, what is wrong with the other one, what is wrong with. And man, you can imagine, I started feeling proud. Now, I was sorry to hear that so many things were wrong with my brethren. But I was proud to know that I had this mighty revelation. And I would just go and read them down, you know, and just pull them down one by one. And I did not realize that that was a bad spirit. I mean, in me. For that couldn't be a good spirit. But I was so elated at the thought of being so exalted by God to give Him the secrets of the hearts of the brethren that I jumped up to grab me a pencil to get the thing down before I forgot it. You know. And when I jumped up, I heard a voice like it filled the whole room, and the voice said, "Satan, you're a liar from the beginning." And he was still talking. He was in half a sentence and he cut off. You know. And so I knew it was the devil. And I was very unhappy. What hurt me more than all is that God allowed the devil to come and talk to me like it was God. Because the same voice, you know, that the Lord used to talk with me with. And I used to boast how I talk to God face to face. It's the same imitation that Satan put on. And he deceived me entirely. And I had lost the battle, right? But God intervened. God intervened. You know why God intervened? With all my heart. I believe it was God. But when he did, it taught me one lesson which was very bitter to take.
I didn't want to hear God talk like that for a long time after that. It was a bitter lesson to take, to know that if something was not wrong with me, I could not enjoy the devil so. Can you imagine that? I sat down and enjoyed what Satan was telling me. It means that there was something in me that was just like the thing in the devil. I had something of the devil in me. And brother, sister, I was very upset, but I learned my lesson. And I had one more lesson to learn from that, which was bitter. It was the bitterest lesson I've ever learned in my life. When I went down to the church, because I decided to check out all these things that the devil told me, I was going to check them out, although God told me it was the devil, I was going to have additional proof that some of those things he was telling me wasn't true. Amen. So I started methodically to check on the people. I mean, I wasn't wiretapping them, you know. They didn't have any telephones. But I was checking on them methodically, where they were born, what school they went to, so on and so forth, because the devil had given me a rundown on all these people. And when I went down to the country to the church was about 70 miles away from where I was working. When I went down, the prophet, now one girl, she was so consistently prophesying truth to the church that the brethren called her by the name the prophet. And she said that God told her that she was a prophet. So we call her the prophet. She was one of the prophets. She ran down to meet me and she said, "Elder, God gave me a message for you." And she began to tell me, brethren, believe me, verbatim what the devil had told me that night. And I wasn't smart. If I had just a little bit of psychology, you know, the one they teach at Bible school, Brother McCoy. If I just had a little bit of their human physical psychology, I would have beaten the devil that day. But I was so excited when she started telling me this. I said, "Sister, it is the devil." My, I fell right into Satan's trap. Because if the devil told me, and the devil knew that I knew it was the devil, and the devil went down to my group, to my church, and told the brethren down there, then the devil was expecting me to say it is the devil. My, I was dumb. You know what she turned around and said to me? She said, "Yes, God told me. He told me you would say it is the devil." And that thing tore that church to pieces right down the center. Because now I was listening to the devil, and the devil got his full way with the church for he told them beforehand that I was going to come and I was going to tell them that it was the devil, and I was going to tell them a story that the devil came to me and told me these things. And so I had my lesson in God delivering you if you are of a pure heart. If you believe God, brethren, if you are of a pure heart, you can never be deceived. Now, I want to read a little passage for you in Matthew chapter 13. And give you an idea of where we are at this time. This story I'm going to read is about this man who had a wedding for his son. It seems I've missed the 13 is the wheat and the tares. Now you'll have to help me to find this here. Sometimes these things do happen, you know. And every time it happens, it's for a good reason. Yes, I think it's 22 or 21, somewhere around there. Alrighty. Good, the marriage of the king's son. Matthew 22, then. The kingdom of heaven, verse 2, is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, we're asking the question, where do you live? Now, the reason I read this is to show us where we are at this very moment. Now, we find that right inside of the wedding feast, there was a man who did not have on his proper garments. Now, in the Jewish wedding feast, you come through the door and you are presented with a robe, so that everybody who comes through the door is furnished with a proper suit of clothes or a robe. Everybody in the feast has on the same robe. Now, if you got in there and didn't have a robe on, it is self-evident that you did not come through the door. Now, the door is Jesus Christ. And what God is trying to show us is that the wedding feast is not up there. Some people are preaching that we are going to be caught off into a rapture, and for 7 years we will have a wedding feast with the Lord in the rapture. We are going to have a question time, and I wish if there is anybody in doubt of this fact that you would bombard me with questions pertaining to this fact which God has revealed to me. Amen. And the Lord will answer your questions. Praise the Lord. Now, this wedding feast was down on earth here. It was in a realm where an error could be made, where somebody could get into the wedding feast with the wrong garment. Amen. Brethren, I wouldn't hide it from you. I believe we are in the wedding feast time now. That God is putting His food on the table as sure as we are sitting here this evening. Amen. And that the guests are being called, and that the various spirits that are struggling and bringing you in and some pushing you out are those that are fighting for and against the wedding feast. Some saying, well, I have a farm, I have a wife, I have something. It's very often, it is not just a wife, natural wife. It's a church you have. Some people said, well, I can't leave my church and go to those meetings. Amen. And some are satisfied with what the church is giving. So why should I go off there to another meeting? The wedding feast, in my opinion, is this very place wherein five wise virgins are attending and five foolish virgins. I want you to understand that you can be a virgin and be a foolish one. Virgin refers to those who are not defiled by women. Strange enough, the Bible said women, not by men. The Bible said women. Why did the Bible use women and virgins not being defiled by women? Speaking of the fourth verse in the 14th chapter of Revelation. Speaking of the overcomers, he said, these are the first fruits company. These are the overcomers, and they were not defiled with women. Do you know why God speaks of women that way? Because the church has always been a woman. God is saying that these people are not defiled by the church system. All of us here have come out of some church system or another. I've gone through the church system, and yet some people are defiled by the church system and others are not defiled by the church system. Now, praise be to God, when I talk about church, I'm not talking about the mystic body of Jesus. I'm talking about organizational, denominational groupings that do defile people. I am speaking of the defilement that comes from the women that are not walking according to the will of God. All right. Now, let's go back to it. We find, therefore, that this man was sitting in that wedding feast, and he did not have on his garment. Now, what is the garment? The garment is the righteousness that God clothed His people with. Amen. Amen. There are some people going along with us who have not got the righteousness which God gives. Righteousness, therefore, is the garment of the wedding feast. Now, something further here. We find five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. And when you check your Bible, there was no difference between the five wise in their dress. There was no difference between them in their obedience in going to the wedding feast. They were called and they went. They were called and they went, but they were not chosen. Amen. And what was the difference? Just a minor point. They had oil in their lamps, and they did not have any oil in their vessels. The wise had oil in their lamps, and they had oil in their vessels. If you say, I'm not reading the scripture, I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 25. Amen. They had oil in their lamps, and oil in their vessels. Okay. The oil in the lamp was sufficient up to a point. What was that point? Midnight. Midnight. Now I want you to see that. The oil in the lamp is sufficient to midnight. You know what oil is? Symbolism again. The Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm glad somebody else said it. You know, because sometimes people who never heard it before, they say, well, you just do that to make it fit your thing. Amen. The oil is the Spirit. Now, brethren, what is the lamp? Yes, but I'm going to give you, it's you, but it's a special part of you. I'm going to give you a scripture that tell you what the lamp is. Somebody turn your Bible. Yes, brother. Somebody turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. Read aloud for me. Proverbs 20, verse 27.
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly.
Amen. The word in Hebrew for candle is the same word for lamp. Sometimes it's translated lamp, sometimes it's translated candle. It's the same word. The spirit of man is the lamp. Amen. So the lamp has no use without oil. Amen. The lamp is in total darkness without oil, and this is the reason why people must receive the Holy Ghost. Remember last night was the Holy Ghost? We're preaching the Holy Ghost. So then, you need to receive the Holy Ghost in your lamp to light your lamp. Hallelujah. God spoke in one scripture that he would light their lamp. Okay. Now, what is the vessel then? If the lamp is the spirit, then the vessel has got to be the soul. But then God said you need some oil in your soul too. Not only to be filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, but to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to allow the Holy Ghost to fill your soul with Christ. Amen. Because the scripture says that by one spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that baptizes or covers you over, that puts you into the body of Christ. Amen. So, what are we saying now? I'm going right back to that man in that wedding feast. We are in the wedding feast. The wedding feast is set and God is calling the different people to the wedding feast. What was the penalty? What was the penalty? What happened to that man? He was cast out into outer darkness. Amen. That is, he was cast out into the darkness that is outside of the sheltered place that God has for his people. Okay. Now, what happened to the two virgins, the five virgins? They were outside in the darkness. What is the darkness? The tribulation. The tribulation, that special time. There is going to be a darkness so dark in the world, so horrible, so terrible, that for men to be saved out there, they'll have to seal their testimony with their blood. When the beast begin to rage, when he begins to make men and women you cannot eat, you cannot buy food, you cannot feed your family unless you have the mark of the beast. The Christians that are out there and not under the protection of Almighty God, they are going to be in a terrible condition. They will be slain. This is the reason God is trying at this time to get everybody moving into the holy place and into the place of safety. Where do you dwell? Now, somebody wants me to dwell on that point. And if I dwell on that point, somebody is going to be frightened. But if you could be frightened enough to get down on your knees and to find Jesus and to move and let the Spirit move in you, that would be good service to you tonight. Now, let me prove this to you, that the outer court is going to be destroyed. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. If you are living out there, leave suddenly. Man, I'm not just saying you must run, but run for your life. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, and a writer's ink on by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with the linen, which had the writer's ink on by his side. Now listen, let's draw it. Here we are. This is the brazen altar out here. Where is that? Outer court. God's Spirit came off from here to here. And any time, read your Bible over, check it right over. Any time you see the cloud move from the Holy of Holies out there, it is some judgment that God is going to bring forth in Israel. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram was ushered down into the earth, it was the same thing that happened. The Spirit of God moved out into the outer court. Brethren, I want you to see with me here. Let's read some more here then. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. The time of destruction comes. The pattern is there before you. Here we find God sending forth to destroy the people who were in the outer court, that's before the house. And he said, don't touch any person upon whom there is a mark in their foreheads. Now what are we talking about? A mark in your forehead. Do you remember the beast is going to put a mark in their forehead? Okay, we'll come to that mark further on. Please?
What's the mind?
It is the mind, yeah. The forehead represents the mind. Amen. So the hand represents your works. Your right hand is your strength, your works. The Bible said they gave their strength to the beast. Amen. And then he said they gave a mark in their right hand. Now, but we're coming to that. Let's turn your Bibles to 7th chapter of Revelation. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So there is a seal that is being given at this time in the wedding feast. Amen. I'm joining the two things. There is a sealing that God is sealing his people, and he is sealing them by his messengers. Now, let's go back over it slowly. First of all, there were four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And these four angels were ready to pour destruction. I'll draw that over. They were ready to pour destruction upon the earth. Amen. And one angel was standing here, and one here. And they were willing, they were ready to pour destruction on the earth. But a fifth angel arose and stopped them. Now, first of all, the earth does not have four corners, the natural earth. I say that in spite of what the scientists say, that the satellites bow four times, but when they put out the places that the satellite bowed, it wouldn't be symmetrical corners anyhow. They would all be a funny, four funny little corners jumbled almost together, amen, on one side. But speaking of the four corners of the earth, the word earth has three dimensions. Can anybody help me with one of the dimensions of the word earth? Man is earth. You have a scripture for it? Yes, he speaks of men. Adam was of the earth, earthy. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. Amen. Speaks of Adam being of the earth, earthy. So Adam is earth. And the worst part about it is that the word Adama in the Hebrew means earth. Adama means earth, and that's why Adam got his name earth. That's what his name means, earth. Anyhow, let's go back. We say God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. So that is the natural land outside there we're talking about. Amen. So that's two meanings of earth we have. Can somebody give me another meaning of earth?
Worldliness.
So when the earth burned with fervent heat, amen, leaving neither root nor branch, and the earth was destroyed in the flood, and yet the earth still remains there, it was the worldliness that was destroyed. It was the sinfulness that God destroyed. The sinful people that God destroyed with all the works of their hand that God destroyed. But it wasn't the natural dirt that was destroyed. There are four scriptures I can show you which says the earth abideth forever. Therefore, that earth outside there abides forever, but one earth shall pass away. And the scripture said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Where did you think was going to pass away? God's throne? No, God's throne abides forever. So if you don't read your Bible dimensionally, you will run into a lot of trouble. And when it comes to reasoning on the Bible, the scripture said the earth will pass away, and yet the scripture said the earth abided forever. So it must be talking two different earths. Heaven and earth will pass away, and said heaven abideth forever. So you can see it's different dimensions of the word. Now, we see therefore this word earth, these angels standing on the four corners of the earth, it has got to be speaking of man's soul, because man's soul has four corners. And you see that in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, Isaiah chapter 6, Revelation chapter 5, you see, all these, is it 4 or 5? Revelation 4, all these chapters tell you of four beasts and a wheel in the middle of the wheel. It's the soul of man. That's a picture of man's soul, because the word cherubim refers to soulish being. You see, so here we are, we see man's soul being called a cherubim, and down where it got perfected they call it a seraphim. Amen. And because the cherubim had four wings and the seraphim had six wings, and the extra two wings was the mind of Christ, which the man received down in Revelation. Will you forgive me going into so many details? So here we are, man's mind, man's emotions, man's will, and man's desires are the four beasts that occupy man's soul. And if you check again Genesis, where God cast Adam out of the garden, chapter 3 and the last verse, and he said he put four cherubims at the four corners of the garden with a sword, a flaming sword, turning four ways. Amen. Again, we read in the epistles, one of the epistles written by Paul, speaking of the barrier that God put within man's soul that prevents man going back into perfection. Brother, tonight, what is it that's stopping you from being like Jesus Christ? What is it that really stops you from being like Jesus Christ tonight, just right now?
Your mind.
Your mind, your emotions, your will, your desires. If you could get the mind of Christ, if you could get the emotions that Jesus had, if you could get the will of the Father, if you could get the desires of God, you would be completely transformed tonight into a new being. Don't you see then that what God is doing is passing us through that flaming sword? Eh? Don't you see he's just lighting us on fire? Eh? That's what's happening. Fire is burning that carnal mind, that wild emotion, that will that is stubborn, and you know, the will is an ox. The will is described in Ezekiel's vision as an ox. And that is the only sacrificial animal. Brother, if you sacrifice your will upon God's altar, amen, sacrifice your will, that's the only one God will accept. Because this one is a lion, and God doesn't want any dead lions. He wants the lion to be changed. And this is an eagle, and this is a man. And all of these three are to be changed, and this one is to be sacrificed. And when it's sacrificed, it comes into a calf. It is rebirth in a calf, in Revelation. You know, I'm quoting scriptures, right? This is a picture Revelation shows, that the ox turned into a calf. Praise God. Revelation 4. Now, brethren, let's go back onto this seventh chapter of Revelation. This seventh chapter of Revelation says that there were four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, and that these four angels were going to bring destruction to the world. Okay. Let me tell you something. There is a demon spirit, an angel, devil, that occupy men's minds. an intellectual devil that caused these men to invent these great destructive weapons. And I went and stood beside the Polaris missile in the institute, the planetarium in New York, and I did not know that what I was standing beside. But the angel of death came over me. And I felt so oppressed. I felt like a big shadow had come. So I ran to Mavis to say, well, what's going on here? And when I walked away from the thing, the shadow left me. So I went back around to find out what was going on. And the same thing happened at the same spot. Then I started checking everything around me and found it was the instrument of death. The Polaris missile, that one that carried an atomic warhead, that was lying down right beside me there. And I tell you, brethren, I said, oh God, if this piece of iron can have a demon spirit of death hovering over it, what about the man's mind that created the thing? He must be the devil himself. You see, Satan takes charge of people's minds and make them do things. In John chapter 13, there was Judas had already made a contract on Jesus' life. You know, you talk about making contract. He had made a contract on Jesus' life. But now when he was to face up to the issue, he was kind of, getting afraid, you know, and wondering if he should still go through with it. And when they had the communion and the blood and the body was passed around, Paul said, if you take the blood of Jesus Christ in vain and the body of Christ in vain, you sin against the body of Christ. And immediately you sin against the body of Christ. He said you cause damnation to fall upon you. And blessed be to God, Jesus Christ dipped the bread into the wine and handed it to him. And when he took it, that's what gave him the damnation. You know why? He was saying, we are body of the same body. We are blood of the same blood. Your life is my life. He was lying. That's, and the Bible said the devil entered into him. You better believe it, that Satan has entered into some of our scientists. And I'm telling you, the weirdest things are happening in those laboratories. I'm sorry, you said laboratory. I dare not say that at home. I think I was talking about something else. Amen. I remember catching up myself on that. Yes, the weirdest things are happening. Some men say they discover some of these things just by accident. Two substances just drop together and boom, something happens. Demons are in there working with them. Amen. And in last message we had on demonology, we went into the scriptures which shows us that the demons do govern the rulers of the world. Amen. So then, we can see what's happening here. These scientists, their minds are creating destruction to destroy the world. Come, let me quote a scripture for you now. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's verse 24, I believe. Hold on there tight onto the seventh chapter of Revelation. And let's go into Matthew 24. No, 24 is the one. 22 is the one I want to talk about. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Verse 22. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, please. No, chapter 24, verse 22. This is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that at that time, we want to identify the time in which we live now. At that time, there would be such destruction power in the hands of men that if God didn't intervene and shorten the time, that would wipe out the whole of humanity from the face of the earth. Man didn't have that power. It's just a recent power that we have received, that we can wipe out the whole world by atomic war overnight. You see, because of this, it shows, it identifies to us the time in which we live. We are living in the time of Matthew 24. When God said that the false Christs and all like that would come, but in the time when man has the power to destroy man from off the face of the earth. But what is keeping him back? What is holding him back? Go back to Revelation 7 and you see who is really upsetting his business, really stopping him. Back to 7. And I saw another angel, verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Come on. Watch it now. Watch it now. Earth not the earth. Earth equal carnal man. Amen. Earth hurt not the sea. Sea equals nations. Hurt not the trees. Trees equal Christians. Hallelujah. Don't touch any of those till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Where are you going to be sealed? In your mind. So that you lose the carnal mind. The carnal mind which is fighting against us, making us make plans, making us do business, making us do things. Brethren, you know, a carnal mind hit me a year ago. The carnal mind came to me and said to me, man, why don't you buy that gas station over there? Amen. And so I began to speak this over with a brother who was a mechanic. And I said, well, you could do your mechanic work right there and we could both enter into this thing and we could buy this gas station and so on, it would help you. And then the carnal mind came and said, oh, the poor brother needs help and so on, so, and you could help him and it would be a good investment, so on, so, and maybe your son could even come over and work in this place, he's a mechanic too. Amen. But I pray about it. And the Lord said, don't touch anything like that. Amen. I'd have dropped in a hole, brother. Many people who are in gas stations for years and years, they've got to be getting out of it now. Amen. And many of you sitting here before me tonight, there are little minds telling you what you are to go into. Now you just pray about it. And make that Jesus in you tell you whether it's you must go or you must not go. Because believe you me, there are some more holes that some more people are going to drop in. Apart from gas station holes. See, watch your business. Watch it. You've got to be very careful. Some of you who have been in business for years and years, watch it very carefully now. For now is the time of destruction. Amen. And sometimes if you get a good price and you can get out of it. Amen. Some of you need to pray to God about the homes you have. The money you're paying on that home. Amen. Things are going to happen in our time that your homes will be valued for nothing, and you will owe the same amount. And it. Amen. I am just telling you because God's telling me to tell you, right? Amen. So I'm just warning you that you people better get down before God. I wouldn't buy anything like a home now. If God lead me out to get a farmlands, to get away, out, get farmlands, you know, that are cheap, not expensive land, buying land in city that costs like slicing cheese. You see, you know what I mean? They sell you the land in the cities like the slicing cheese because of the position. No, buy lands where in a crisis you can survive. You can get something from the land to eat, to keep on going. And forgive me saying all this, you know, this kind of get hurt not the earth nor the trees, you know what I mean. Amen. Till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And there is some real hurt that's going to be coming around here. You hear what I'm saying? Some real hurt. Something you've never seen in your life. You never thought about it. You never heard about it. I was speaking to my brother about it one day, and he said, boy, you don't know what you're talking. He said, this is the United States, man. You know, they got faith in the United States. He said, this is the greatest country. But God told me that the people in China got the same word, the same message you getting now. 30 years ago, they rejected it, and the communists came in. Amen. And right across the world, you check up on who you are. Amen. There are few Americans around, I tell the truth. All of you are from somewhere else. Don't you see what God has been doing? The people have been driven across the earth from east. Driven from the east, coming across. Driven, and free-loving people, God-loving people, God-fearing people have been backed up into one corner named the United States of America. And that's why you are here. All free-loving people, all people who have been escaping from things they didn't like, and they want freedom, and they came to a country, and they found freedom here. And brother, I'm telling you, this is the last place to run to. There's nowhere else to go. In time you run out of here, you're gone east. Right back to Japan or China or India, somewhere else. There's nowhere else to run to. You have run all the run you can run, and you've got to stand up here now and find God, and the only defense we're going to have is God. Amen. Amen. Watergate and all these things you see happening around you is a deterioration of the system. Amen. It's a deterioration of people who have rejected God, of people who have had all that people could ever have. I don't think that in any age, at any time, people ever had anything like what you have in the United States. In comfort, in everything. You just had everything. You're just the greatest people in the world as far as material things are concerned. No other people ever experienced this. Ever from God made man until this time. And you've got everything at your fingers' end. And it's not like that in other countries. In places we come from, we minister in places for several years. You have to walk 2 miles with a tin of water on your head if you want to drink water. If you want to bathe, you have to walk with that tin on your head, balancing down the rocks, coming down so that you might have a cup or two of water to rub over your skin to make you feel like you had a bath. See? But, well, there is no river. There's a little water bubbling out of a rock. Amen. And everybody had to drink that water. You couldn't bathe there, they would scalp you. Well, praise the Lord. We come right back to this. Now, so the 7th chapter of Revelation, we go back to it. And that second verse tells me that there was a fifth angel. Now, 5 talk about symbolism, brethren. Your Bible is just chock full of symbolism. Five is the number of the ministry, the number of grace. And God was saying that this fifth angel was not a heavenly visitor. It was human beings, a ministry. Look right there, you see the proof of that. First of all the angels from heaven descend. Where was this angel coming from? He was ascending, coming up. You notice that? What kind of angel will be coming up? God was saying that he's raising up a ministry. That's what he's doing. He's raising up a ministry to... And what he's going to do? First of all, where is he coming from? The east. What comes from the east? Sunrise. The mind of Christ. That's what it's saying. You watch your Bible, read again, symbolism again. Every time you read about something coming from the east, is something good. Something coming out of the Christ, out of the Lord. You see, the mind of Christ, the east represents the mind of Christ. And so, this angel was ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Look, brethren, you know that when the ark was preparing, that God gave the seal to who? Noah and his son. And they could only seal that ark immediately before the ark floated. They couldn't seal it for 100 years and had it out in the sun. They had to seal the ark at a special time when water was going to come. You don't have boats around. I don't see boats in your driveway. So you don't have water much in your, not boatmen. But many of you know about boats. You couldn't just seal a boat and leave it out there, especially the tar, sealing with tar. If the tar would crack and break, and you put it in the water, it would leak. So God had to make Brother Noah seal the ark just before it floated. That's why your sealing has been waiting so long. Amen. If you seal too early, you would, you know, do the wrong things, you'd peter off into nothing. You have too much. God's going to seal you at the right time. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And so, the seal of the living God is to be in the forehead. The seal of the living God, therefore, is to be in the mind area, where we will get the mind of Christ. Now, what the mind of Christ is going to do for you? It's going to protect you. That's what God's saying. Now, let's check on the mind of Christ protecting a person. We had Brother Moses. Amen. He was offered the kingship of Egypt, right? He could be king in Egypt, or he could be a runaway slave running from the powers that be. But God had offered him to be either the man that was going to suffer affliction with the people of God, or to be king of Egypt. And can you imagine what kind of mind Moses had that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to live in the pleasures of sin for a season? To be king, it's like being offered the presidency of the United States. You offered the presidency of the United States now, and probably you would make all kinds of excuses. Amen. Why you should take the presidency, and then afterward you'd be a good Christian. Amen. But this brother rejected being king of Egypt. in order to be what God wanted him to be. And so, this is the mind of Christ. A mind that does not think natural, that does not calculate things naturally, but that will move according to God's will. And sometimes, the move that you make in the Spirit is very foolish as far as the natural is concerned. But you see, the Spirit knows where the thing is going. And so he sends you out there, and next thing happens, you are right in the hub of the wheel. Amen. Praise be to God. So, this here, to prove, further proof, that this is not just my thinking, we go down further. He says here, and I heard the number of them that you are sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, who are the 144,000? What is the 144,000? Is it a number of people, or is it a symbolic number? I say it is a symbolic number. And I'll tell you why. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14 and you see the description of the 144,000. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as a voice of a great thunder, and I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, here are their qualifications. These are they which were not defiled with women. Amen? Yes, with the church system. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Obedience. These are redeemed, were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth, all of them had one mouth, was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Praise God. Now you're going to ask me the question, then what do I mean by first fruits? Are we not, the trump of God isn't going to be sounded and all of us going to be caught up together? Turn your Bibles around to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, and there we see something about the first fruits here that gives us an eye-opener. Verse 20, 21, 22, 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming, bless God. It is saying that those who live in here, those who have entered through the door, which is called Christ, those who live in here are the first fruits. Amen. Did you hear that? Christ is a many-membered body. Jesus is the head of that body, and you are the body. Amen. If you continue on to the end, Hebrews chapter 2. Amen. I have decided not to give you too much one night. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go into some back talk now. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. You mill it around until you get it proper.
No, before ceiling in the
forehead.
Yeah. It's symbolic too. Then you don't think there's actually any literal.
It's symbolic. Okay, it's symbolic to the wedding feast. It's symbolic to the now time. It's symbolic to the word that is coming now to strengthen us in our mind, that we might have the mind of Christ, so that when trouble hits, we will be already firm in Jesus Christ and nothing will be able to move us. This is the ceiling that's going on now. Praise God. More questions now. Remember, it's question time now. Yes.
Along with the thing, you talked that the healing is a gradual process, then? Or will it take place all at one time for all, everyone?
No. It's a learning. It's something that is a consciousness that is coming in the mind. You see, we lost God consciousness. That's our problem. We are conscious of everything around us. God is again lifting our minds to be conscious of God, our Savior. God with us, firm in faith. Nothing's going to happen to me because God is with me.
Amen.
And whatever happens, praise the Lord. I don't care. God tell me you'd keep me, I believe Him. That's a mind. That's a way of thinking. That's something not down here. When you see guns and things facing you and the circumstances down here begin to face you naturally, you tend to look with your natural eyes rather than to look with your spiritual eyes. But with your spiritual eyes, you have to say, well, although the circumstances facing me here, God says so, and I believe God more than I believe my eyes or my senses in the world. Yes, ma'am.
This money situation is here. Our money system is going to fail, and we're going to be the 10th nation in this year.
Common market.
Yes, and then I can see too that Nixon and Lee are making peace with all of your communist countries. How many years of this peace are we going to witness? And will there be 3 years before the mark of the beast shows up, 3.5 years? It's right at hand. I mean, our peace is just right at our doorstep now, but how long will it last if when it does come?
I believe that is coinciding with midnight. I believe the whole thing is coinciding with midnight.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ will have to intervene personally to save us. That's the wedding feast, where that's the bridegroom coming into the wedding feast, when he will have to give us a supernatural ministry, a supernatural living to save
us. You mean during the time of peace that we're going to have upon the earth?
There'll always be peace. We always pray for peace.
Yeah, it's really war.
It's going to be a literal peace. I believe
it's going to be like peace among thieves.
There's going to be no war.
You know, peace among thieves. The war is going to be, the real war is going to be when they are crying out for peace the loudest. You think I trust that a Russian man that come here and sign up all those papers?
No, they're talking about the 1,000-year millennium. No.
Oh.
We're going to have peace upon earth.
Oh, you're talking about the 1,000 years peace?
No, the time the Antichrist makes the pass. It'll be the 3 years. You know, talk about the 3-year peace.
Well, it didn't say there was going to be 3 years peace. It said he's going to break the covenant in the middle of the week. Now, when is that middle of the week? You see, it may be next year. You follow what I mean? Probably the thing has been going on before and we weren't noticing it. Amen. But the truth is that the beast is not going to be revealed until that middle of the week when his true colors will come forth. Right now, the revelation of, nobody knows who the beast is. Nobody could point to it. We do know it will be a 7-head and 10-horn thing. Government system. The governments are alive right now and they are all planning to work together. Maybe they have already agreed in secret.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what's going on in secret, but it's going to be revealed An update revealed, and it's going to be 3.5 years. Maybe this is what you wanted to hear. After the beast is revealed, Sister Madhu, it's going to be 3.5 years of suffering. Real terrible suffering in the world before the light breaks for it. Well, I don't know. I've heard of so many peace and then there's war. They said they'll have peace in Vietnam. Peace is...
That was peace.
Yes. Well, it was peace according to their way of saying, but you can't peace and still bum in the daylights out of the people. It seemed to me that there is really no peace while man's heart is full of sin. I don't see how people can have peace and they can't even live together in peace. Seem much more to live with fine.
The peace in the individual heart.
Yeah, the peace will come to us, the Christians. It's only the Christian that can really have peace.
Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the midst of
peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Yes, ma'am.
Then the thing that's holding this terrible destruction back is God is allowing the fivefold ministry
to seal the people. Amen. I forgot to read one scripture, but we could skip it all the same. It's the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we speak of he that letteth will let. Amen. Until there be a rising up in the midst. Instead of saying a taking out of the way, until the sons of God rise up in the midst. That's the time when the God will allow the devil to come forth with his thing. But he can't do one thing until the people of God are ready. I want you to have that confidence in God. Anytime you see the devil start working, it means God's people are ready. If you notice this chapter, Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, Luke says, standing where he ought not to stand, then he said, get up into the mountains, you see. And I believe it is the spiritual holy place and not just a little temple down in Jerusalem. When the devil takes over the church, when the beast set up his kingdom in the church system, then you know this is it. Flee, yes. Get deeper in the Mount Zion. That's what he was talking about. Getting up into the high places with God. Did I see a hand somewhere over here?
I just can't help but think that the World Council of Churches is going to have a lot to do with a lot of the beasts coming. They seem to have all the money. We just can't imagine the money that the World Council of Churches has.
Well,
the land and everything. We just have no idea if anybody's in the World Council of Churches can think of one.
Well, praise the Lord. The World Council of Churches is the instrument which the devil is using at this time to get the churches together against God. There has never been any system except the Catholic Church in the past that has been so bad as the World Council of Churches is doing now. Yes?
I believe there's terrible times that are coming, you know, ahead. But actually, don't you think the tribulation in Matthew 24 has already been fulfilled, that particular tribulation?
No, ma'am. It's the dimensions of the Word of God. This is where people miss. Jesus was answering three questions. They asked him, when shall these things be? That is, when shall this temple be broken down that not one stone left on another? When shall these things be? He said, what shall be the sign of your coming and what shall be the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus answered all three. But when I was communing with the Lord, he showed me that what he said about the temple, It was referring to the natural temple to be broken down in AD 70 by Titus, as well as to the spiritual temple at the end of time. So he gave a word that was in dimension, it was in depth, it wasn't just the surface word that he was given. Some of the brethren are taking the word as if it's a surface word. God's word is not surface, it has depth and it has height.
Well, we don't live in Judea, and we don't live on house pots, and we don't observe the Sabbath like they did, and all those things are speaking to the people of that day.
Okay, let me show you something here now. I'm going to show you something very irrelevant in what Jesus said. Now, if you were running from the enemy, and you were on the housetop, shouldn't you come down and run for your life, or should you stay up there?
Well, I don't know.
No, I mean, I'm just showing you how it was irrelevant. Jesus said, if you're on the housetop, don't come down. See, it wasn't talking about the natural housetop at all.
Run from house, jump to house, from house to house,
that's
what they said.
Oh, then where would he go? You'd have to come down to get away. You'd have to come down to get away. This is the point. Jesus said, if you're on the housetop, don't come down. And that could only mean in the spiritual that if you are in a high place, whatever height you are in, don't come down, go up. Just keep on going. Keep going up. Get into, in other words, if you are in a denomination, that could be described as a house. It is some spiritual organization. He said, don't come down, go up from there. Whatever foundation you're standing on, move off from there. That's what God was saying. He was saying that if it is winter time, it will be unto you. Brethren, every one of us have had winter in our lives. And you don't want to be in winter when this thing is going to happen. Winter, God showed me this personally, that winter means to be cold in the spirit. Spiritually cold, freezing. See, there we are. For, watch it now, sister. If this word was a spiritual, a natural word, while it is summer in one place, it is winter in another place. And if these people, don't you see what I mean? So if God was speaking to the whole world, And it was winter down, it was summer down in Israel, it would be winter in somewhere else, some other part of the world for somebody else. So it was always winter.
That's what I'm saying. And they're spoken to Judah, I mean, to Israel.
All right. Well, I suppose you said that part of it was spoken to Israel.
Titus did come and destroy and pour the temple down.
Sure.
All of it came to pass.
Sure, but that's only one dimension of the word. God never gives a natural word. You read your whole Bible, it tell you about Samson and Delilah, and you say, then why is this story in the Bible? Ask the question again, and you start seeing another dimension.
Yeah, I don't know.
Oh, wait. The love story between Boaz and Ruth. Everything has a spiritual dimension to it. So this is why I spoke about the dimension of the word before. Unless you see your Bible dimensionally, your Bible won't be a book. It will be a contradicting book, to be honest with you. That's why the Bible schools say that the Bible contradicts itself, because they cannot see the dimensions in the Word of God.
The Bible will not be fulfilled. The Scriptures will not be fulfilled until Christ comes, will they? I mean, we'll always stay in the Scriptures.
You mean we won't go out of the Scriptures?
That's right.
Amen. I asked Jesus one day. Somebody was saying there are many words that Jesus said that was not written in the Bible. True. He said if the words he spoke and the things he did were to be written in books, then the world couldn't hold the books. So you can understand what that means. Okay. So there's much more that Jesus said and that Jesus did which we don't have in our Bible. But then I said to him, then Lord, what? He said, what is in that Bible is sufficient far your complete salvation, you don't need any more. The problem about us is that we have not walked through what's in that Bible yet. Why should we be wondering about what's outside here?
Amen.
The Bible is too big for us. Amen. So, Sister Mardu, that is the thing. See, the word outside there is not established. That is, we don't have a book like the Bible established out there. There are many books we can read that can help us spiritually, but you cannot put your whole heart on any book and anything outside of the Bible, because the devil has been writing also. Satan has been writing, and he has been mixing up writings. Yes, ma'am.
I've been confused about many are
called.
Chosen.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, does this have to go back to the wedding garment?
I referred to that in the wedding garment. He was speaking at the wedding feast. Many are called to the wedding feast, but it is only few that have been chosen as the bride. You see. Because we had two brides, the false bride and the true bride. And God showed me a vision with the false bride and the true bride in the same household of God. The false bride and the true bride in the same household. And there was such a confusion that we didn't know which way to turn. And then God began to instruct us, and then we realized what's going to happen in our time. Right in the body of Christ movement, you have false people that are going to take their own transportation to the wedding, and they'll miss it. I'm not talking about people who will lose their soul. The only way in which a man can lose his soul is to reject Jesus Christ as a Savior. And it's good for us to tell people this. You can lose your soul by rejecting Jesus Christ. You can lose all your rewards. You can lose your, you know, everything. And just be saved as by fire, if that's what you want. You won't enjoy it either. Amen. But the only time a man loses his soul is when he rejects Jesus Christ.
Have you ever gone into dimensions and been saved by fire? Have you ever traced it to the Bible?
No, I have not looked into that. But I understand the general meaning of it. Do you have a revelation can give us on that?
Kind of scared to say it. You know it's going to destroy the fire, would you?
Yeah.
That doesn't mean it's not a literal fire.
No, we know that.
When you said the seals of the servants and the foreheads.
Yeah.
That's really not going to seal the servants. Not going to be no number or anything. It's just
no.
It's a matter of progression of the inner knowledge of God in your progressive life.
Right.
Yeah.
As your servants of God give you the word, or as you meditate on the word.
Amen.
Seal the servants in your forehead. You know, seal the servant in your forehead. That's a pretty, a servant is a pretty big man. Your forehead really ain't big enough to have a servant there. So it's really knowledge. It's the mind of God as it's given to you step by step through your life. And just like the Bible says that if all the words that God uttered were written, all the books in the world couldn't contain them. So as you pass and leave the old doctrines behind you, as you step forth in the knowledge of God, God's going to lead you farther on in life, and he's going to give you more as each step as you take. And as you become accustomed and you attain knowledge of the word of God to the degree that you have learned it from some servants, then you will go to other servants like you're going here now tonight. See, you will keep on progressing until the Lord calls you, or until the Lord comes for you. Either one of the two things, if you're in the will of God. But the will of God is that if a man has the knowledge and has enough of the Spirit of God in him, he's going to strive for more of God. So you can't stay dormant.
in one spot. That's what it means by the seal of the servants when they're for it.
Yeah, but you're speaking about the fire.
Yeah.
It says saved as of by fire. Of course, the word fire in the Bible refers to change, an instrument of change. And the fire of the Holy Ghost, as we see it, that we've got to pass through the fire before we change that nature, that beast nature, into a God nature. And this change, this metamorphosis, is something that keeps going on, a gradual change. But the fire that we receive, the Bible says, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And everybody's rushing after the Holy Ghost baptism, but nobody likes to talk about the fire. Amen. And I suspect that somewhere along the line, we are being lighted on fire. And that this tribulation thing is really a hastening of the fruits. That God's going to really let this world, throw fire on us. But we are worthy because we have gold. And gold is not going to burn. This is really going to try us whether we are true Christians or whether we are just plain Christian. Yes, brother.
You mentioned that God will not permit the beast to attack His people until God's people are ready.
Well, yeah.
Who is God's people? Those who profess His name? Or is it the group that's gone from the outer court into the holy place?
Well, to my mind, it's the holy place people, because the people in the outer court, they are belonging to God in a sense, because they are saved. But the only way they can be saved is by a real good fire. In other words, fire has got to be lighted out in the outer court, and people will begin through tribulation, distress on the land, famine, real distress that we had never seen or heard about before. God said, never such was on the earth since man, nor never will be. So it will be all manner of things. It will be plagues and everything else. And this is going to drive us into a higher spiritual realm, wherein men depend on God. So, this is how I see it, brother.
You know, that brother, just the other day, asked about after the tribulation, if the people had a second chance. He said he thought the people would live through this. And as I was saying about it, Lord, that these people that live through any tribulation are these Christian people.
Yeah, but the Bible said so.
Yeah. I mean, if this young man was talking to the Bible, you know,
yeah,
that's what the Lord did to his God, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, he had the understanding that these unsaved people would live through this. That's what I don't see, you know, at all that.
No. The only sinners that I believe will go through it are maybe little children who are innocent, you know, and then they'll grow up on the other side. Of course, millions and millions and millions of little children.
But the ones who've been told, you know, about Christ.
Yes. They're going to be forced to make a decision. That's the point. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of message, M. 119. Where do you live?